Well, I'd have you turn to John chapter 10. And what we're going to do today, we are going to kind of do an overview of and bring out some points perhaps that we haven't emphasized up to this point in the John chapter 10. And I would have loved to have gone on to John chapter 11, Lazarus. You know, that would have been good, but I just didn't feel the liberty to do that because John chapter 10 is an important chapter. There is a lot of information in this chapter, and it's something that I hope after we finish, you know, we will go through, Lord willing, we'll finish the book of John, we'll go on to something else, but that John chapter 10 is one of the chapters that I hope you'll always remember what is there. And I think we all do that. Well, first of all, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the time in your word, and we pray now your blessing upon it. Pray that your spirit would enlighten our understanding, illuminate our thoughts that we might see it rightly. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But through, the way you study the Bible is probably a little bit different than the way that I study it and try to remember it. But throughout the Scriptures, there are these landmark chapters, you know, that kind of, you know, get you through and keep you oriented to the Word of God and the context that you're in. And in a minute, I might ask if you want to tell me one of your chapters very quickly, and I won't ask you any other questions about it. Just, you know, what chapters might come to your mind when you do this. And some of the chapters, I'll let you do it first so I don't steal your chapter, and then I'll share. What are some of the chapters in the Bible that you know immediately when somebody begins to speak about a given subject in the Word, you know right where it's at? You want to feel brave and share it? I'm not going to ask you what's there, so I won't put you on the spot. Ephesians chapter 2, okay. What's that? Uh-huh. Okay. Romans 12, yep. 9, yep. That's on my list for sure. Romans, yeah. Yeah. The book of Jude. Yeah. I'll name you a few of mine as I thought about this concept is, of course, Genesis 1, the creation. Genesis 3. Then you have Genesis 6 with Noah. Then you have Genesis 12, you know, through 17 or whatever it is, Abraham. And then you have, you know, the prophets. You have Daniel, and I'm not going in order. You know, Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar. You have Isaiah 52, 53. You have Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Here in John, you have John 3, Nicodemus. You have John 4, the woman at the well. You have here in John 10, and the Good Shepherd, and then you go on to John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then you go on to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. And you can just go through and all that you, the ones you said in Romans, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, 12. You know, there are certain chapters that you know what's in those chapters. And this is one you need to remember. John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd, and it speaks to this concept that Tony mentioned. I shared I came across a story, it was a story of how in the Baptist Convention, some of them, how they're, the Southern Baptist Convention made a statement affirming the truth of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That he paid the price for us. And we see that here in that He is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep. But there are people who are kicking against that. And they don't want to see God as a vengeful God who demands a sacrifice. They don't want to see the shedding of blood to be necessary for our salvation. They preach something along the lines that Christ is an example to us of how we should live our lives and give our all for God and things like that. And they deny completely that substitutionary atonement, the need for sacrifice. They would call the God that we serve a vengeful God who demands to be satisfied. And so he is going to destroy us and unless the penalty is paid. They would call that God a vengeful God. And I don't know when this turn came, but I know it's not new. I'm sure there's nothing new under the sun. But it's really coming around today. And really, to me, that is the roots of liberalism. That is the roots of humanism. That saying, we are not so far removed from God that we can't be okay with Him without a sacrifice. But in this chapter, this is one you need to remember. You need to remember John chapter 10. And when I say these things, I don't mean to take away from the rest of the Word of God. It is all the Word of God. And those chapters, other chapters, are going to mean something to you more than they do to me at a particular time in my growth and my understanding. But here we have so much information, so much. We see the gospel here. We see it through and through. And we're going to read the chapter, and then I'm going to make some comments and some observations on these verses. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedications took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from them. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no signs, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed. So this is a loaded chapter. We've already unloaded a lot of it, and but I want to go through and make some observations concerning the different sections of the scripture. First of all, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." First of all, I want to take the second point in those two things and then go back to the first. It describes us as sheep. People are like sheep. You can be sheep of another fold. You can be sheep of another shepherd. But we're really all here kind of described as sheep. And that is not a very good thing to be called. In a very real sense, you know, and people who keep sheep and, you know, they're just very helpless, harmless, powerless, and it seems that they are definitely in need of a shepherd. You know, everyone in the world almost is looking or follows someone. I mean, every group you find out there, whether you're talking in a spiritual sense, but mainly in a spiritual sense, or not, they're following someone. You know, you have those who are the leaders because of their type A personalities, you know, and they're shepherding people in a lot of different ways. But we are described as sheep. I remember there was a rancher in Montana, a rancher and farmer. He raised wheat and barley, and he raised cows. But his wife's project on the farm, she kept the sheep. And he did not like the sheep. He didn't like the sheep at all. And he would joke around about it. And that he is the one who said, "You know why sheep walk around with their heads down all the time? It's because they're looking for a place to die." You know, they're just not real bright animals. They're, walk right into a trap. They're defenseless. And that's the people. As the human race, that's us. And we need to apply it that way. When we talk about the false shepherds, especially. But we, as the people of God, are sheep. And we need a shepherd. We are in need of a shepherd. Every one of us is in need of a shepherd. And but there are many false shepherds out there today. And in our politically correct world, we find it almost difficult and embarrassing, or you know, if somebody calls someone out by name or a different philosophy of the Christian life or the scriptures, we call it out by name. You know, we're almost embarrassed by that. But the fact is, we need to understand, every one of us, that there are false shepherds out there. And there have been many false shepherds in the past, and there are going to be false shepherds in the future. And they will be false shepherds who lead their own movement, have their own flock, and perhaps seek to steal God's flock and draw us in. But it can also be a shepherd within God's flock that does not preach the truth and preaches out of wrong motive and seeks his own good and his own purposes rather than Christ's purposes. And there are many of them out there today, many charlatans, many people who have climbed in another way. They have not come in by way of regeneration. They have not come in to the ministry by way of calling and giftedness of the Holy Spirit. But they have come into the ministry for the purpose of business and making money and deceiving and in any variation of reason other than the true one. But these are thieves and robbers, and they come in to steal. But it says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And of course, this is speaking, you know, some commentators say at this point he's speaking of these earthly shepherds. But he's also speaking, you know, you can't speak of a shepherd without speaking also of Christ. And we're going to be very specifically talking about Christ, the good shepherd, here in just a moment. But in a physical sense, as was explained by one of the other guys, I think it was Tony, you know, when this was going on, the illustration, they knew all about this and about the sheepfold and how they would go in and they would call by name their own sheep, and their sheep would follow that shepherd. And that is so true. But it's also true in the spiritual sense, and that should be an encouragement to us. If we think of this even as earthly shepherds, when I say earthly shepherds, elders in the church, under shepherds some have called, we shepherd the flock of God. When the truth is told, the true sheep of God hear that and receive it, accept it, and will follow. But the true sheep of God will not hear a stranger. And this should be a great challenge to us as we think about maybe situations in our own life where we've been tempted to go and to follow after other things and to follow after other doctrines. But it says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And now let's apply this to Christ, of course. Christ is our shepherd, and he leads those who are his. And in these statements that we see here of the shepherd, we see assurance of salvation. We see the fact that we will be kept. These are promises we see. It says, when he brings out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Those whom the Lord has called from eternity past surely will believe. And those called from eternity past surely will not believe a false shepherd. Now that's a hard statement, because we all know people who have gotten into different areas of understanding of the gospel. And, you know, and we need to be concerned for them. We hesitate to call them unbelievers. But if they, just the issue that Tony brought up this morning on the sacrificial or the substitutionary atonement of Christ, if someone denies that, is he a believer? We need to consider that question, because that's a very serious matter. Very serious matter. Would someone who was chosen from eternity past to be a child of God, and who know the shepherd's voice and the shepherd knows them, would they follow someone who is teaching them? It says a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So, in Christ, he as the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Talking about, in the strict context of this passage, talking about the scribes, or the Pharisees, and the spiritual leaders of the day, but it's also applied to us, because we are not any different. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. So, Christ is the door. And anyone who enters by Him will be saved. And this phrase, we'll go in and out and find pasture, I thought that was interesting in just thinking about it. What does that mean? Does He go in and out of the sheepfold? Does it go in and out? I think really the meaning of that verse, that passage, that phrase right there, is that it says, and he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. No matter where he goes, the Lord will keep him. No matter where he goes, he will be fed. No matter what strange land he may wander, go into for work or for, you know, in his life, the Lord will keep him. He will go in and out. And he doesn't have to fear that he's going to starve when he goes out. He doesn't have to fear that the Lord will not provide for him, no matter what direction his life takes him. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The false teachers do that. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, all the false teachers of that day and the false teachers that we have of this day, the false shepherds, they are coming only to destroy us. They seek only that. They don't seek our good. They are not laying down their life for the sheep. They are laying down their lives to fill their own pockets. They are laying down their own lives to wield the power that their position may give them. They are not laying down their lives for the sheep. They are coming to steal and kill and destroy. So we need to be aware always of the false shepherds. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired man and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, very clear teaching here of the purpose of Christ. You know, in this chapter, we see man's position, man's condition, you know, man's faultiness, the fact that he is considered a sheep. And we see the false teachers that are among us, but we also see a good shepherd that is a perfect shepherd and capable shepherd, sufficient shepherd, and that he lays down his life for the sheep. He not only lays it down in the sense that we think of the cross, that is so true, and that is the main point here, but he also lays it down for us continually as he intercedes for us and as he works on our behalf always, and how he leads us. We are important to him. We are his sheep. We belong to him. You know, the scripture says we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. And he watches over those that belong to him. And then in verse 16, of course, this was brought out in some of our other preaching, and that I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. See, these sheep, there are sheep in the world that belong to the Lord. In all aspects of our existence, whether Jew or Gentile, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And he is speaking to them, and he is talking of the Gentiles, that he has a people among the Gentiles, and that they also will hear his voice. See, the fact that we hear his voice, that is indicative of the fact that we are his sheep. Now, I was talking to Don last week or something. We were just chit-chatting, waiting for the storm to pass, I think. And, you know, and I asked him, when do we become his sheep? When do we become his sheep? And the reality is, in you know, as we were looking at on Wednesday night, the eternal purposes of God, the decrees of God, we are his sheep from eternity past. Even when we are living in sin before salvation in time and space, we are the sheep of God, I believe. I believe the Apostle Paul was the sheep of God when he was persecuting the church. Now, that hadn't become a reality in time and space. There's always a point in time when we are converted. And then, of course, it's easy to call us his sheep. But in God's eternal purposes and in God's plan and in God's mind, and it should also be in our mind, we were always the sheep of God. He has always protected us and watched over us. How many times in your life, even before you were converted, can you say that he preserved you, that he fed you, that he kept you? I know he preserved me from many things growing up in the 60s and 70s. He preserved me from a lot of things. And I wasn't converted till I was 18 years of old. That's a lot of time to get into a lot of trouble. And to have a lot of baggage to carry around. And to have a past that, in some senses, would bring shame upon me, my family, the church, you know, from my past. Because people will always know that. But the Lord preserved me. Now, he does that to different extent, you know, a different extent in everyone's life. But so I contend that we are the sheep of God, always, have always been the sheep of God. But yes, there is a time in time and space when that becomes a reality in us. Because he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Listen to that, what that says right there. The gospel hadn't gone to the Gentiles yet. But he says, I have other sheep. And, you know, and in this chapter it says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me and I give them eternal life. Which came first, eternal life or being a sheep? It seems that being a sheep came first. But he is our shepherd. 1 Peter 5, I believe, calls him... 5:4, you got that? And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. And also in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21... It says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he is the great shepherd. And and of course, Psalm 23. I don't think we have it for the board. But, you can. Ooh, I do. Okay. Did I give that to you? Okay. I didn't remember if I'd given it to him. Let's say this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel, for You are with me. And Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, He has promised in other passages that He will never leave us or forsake us. And He is our shepherd. He will never lose us. He will... the Romans 8 speaks of so many things. And well, let's just turn there. Read the end of Romans chapter 8. Just begin in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, He is our shepherd. He will keep us. Nothing will separate us. He knows us. We know Him. We have been called from eternity to be His children. And so these are great truths that we can take from this passage. And then let's just continue reading. He's in from verse 14 to 18. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. So, here we see the gospel in a very real sense completed. We see that He gives His life for the sheep, but we see also that He takes it up again. We see the resurrection. We see the death of Christ here, and we see the resurrection. And of course, in these verses, especially the ones that we are about to read, we see the deity of Christ affirmed. And that gives credence to everything that He has said. The fact that He is the sheep, or the shepherd of the sheep, and that He gave His life for the sheep, and that He is a worthy sacrifice for us. It says in verse 22, well, first of all, 19, there was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to Him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So, they were listening. And they were not, some were liking what He said, some were not liking what He said. And then verse 22, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around and said to Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And of course, I got ahead of myself a little bit there with the Romans 8 passage. We see the security of the believer. We see the perseverance of the saints. We see that He will keep us. And then the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. So we see Christ has declared very clearly to them that He is God. And we see the deity of Christ in this passage, as I said. And let's move on down to verse 34, Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So many of the Jews, most of the Jews, I would say, perceived at least enough of what he was saying to know that he was saying that he and the Father are one, that he was God in the flesh. And to them, that was blasphemy. And but we see it very clearly stated. And then he went up again, and at the end of all this, it says, and many believed in him there. So in this chapter, I just want you to remember. I want you to remember what is there. I want you to be able to, in the discussion with someone or with your children or someone on the street, someone at work, to be able to go there, go to this passage, and you can share with them the gospel from this narrative very clearly. And so this is one of the cornerstone passages, I believe, that we see in the Scripture as we spoke of in the beginning. So I would just hope that you would remember as we move on to Lazarus probably in a couple of weeks, that you'll always remember what is in John 10. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day, and thank you for just allowing us to look into your word and to understand it because of your working in us. And Father, I pray that you would continue to give us greater and deeper understanding of who you are, who we are, who the enemy is, and what our victory is in Christ. Lord, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.